Well, welcome to Menlo this morning. It's so good to be with you. So good to see you here. I want to say welcome to all of you at all of our campuses, those of you who may be watching online. It's good to be together, especially right now because we are in the series on community. And if you've been to a church before, you've probably heard someone stand kind of in a place like this and talk to you about it and maybe say something like this. They'll tell you that community is good for you. You've probably heard this before, that community is good for you, and it is. There's actually a scientific journal called the Journal of Happiness Studies. It's published by a group of psychologists who are studying what is it that makes people experience joy or happiness. And they find that there's one factor that time after time distinguishes more happy people from less happy people. And it's not what you'd expect. It's not wealth. It's not intelligence. It's not attractiveness. It's not achievement. It's not how many likes you get on Instagram. The one factor they find over and over distinguishes happy people from less happy people is the presence of deep and meaningful relationships in their life. That's what makes people experience happiness. There's a professor at Harvard named Robert Putnam who summarized the research this way. He said, "The single most common finding from a half century's research on life satisfaction, not only from the U.S., but around the world, is that happiness is best predicted by the breadth and depth of one's social connections." Just think of that for a moment. Think about your life. That happiness is best predicted by the breadth and depth of one's social connections. And I was thinking about this in my life this week, how true this has been throughout my life. I was thinking about the first day of middle school. How many of you remember the first day of middle school? Probably the worst day of your life, right? I was in seventh grade. I was hardly 5 feet tall. I weighed about 80 pounds, and I was scared to death, but I wasn't thinking about my grades or my classes or my academic future. I had this one question in my mind. Who's going to be my friend? Who's going to be my friend? And here's the thing. We don't actually grow out of that question. We don't actually get over that question. I just read this week research from the Gallup Institute that one of the strongest predictors of job satisfaction in the workplace is having a best friend at work. Who's going to be my friend? And the reason we ask this question is because community is good for us. We're made for it. And if you've been to a church, you not only have heard that community is good for you, that it's a good thing, you've heard that it's a God thing. You've heard this, that community is designed by God. Community is designed by God. In the story of creation, all the way back in the book of Genesis, we find this really, really intriguing verse. But in the picture of God's kind of perfect creation, where there's no sin and no struggle, no injustice, no pain, we read this in Genesis 2. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone." In all the goodness of creation, there's this one outstanding not good. And it's aloneness, it's isolation, it's the lack of community. And so God created the woman and they became the first relationship, the first community, the first family. Because God made us for community, it is something that God designed. Community is this good thing, it's designed by God. But there's a third characteristic that we probably are less likely to talk about in church when it comes to community. And it's something that we may not talk about as often, and it's this, it's that community is elusive. Community can be hard to find. Some of you are in a season where it's been difficult to make friends or find connections or feel like you're known or think that you're loved. Some of you may have just moved to the area and you've been thinking a lot about old friends and you've been struggling to find new friends, new connections that kind of live up to that. Some of you have been looking for people with whom you can really connect and trust, but you don't have time or it seems like they don't have time. Some of you are just out of a relationship or a marriage and it's painful and you're not sure what you should do or who you should talk to. Some of you are just into a relationship and you're not sure what you should do next or who to talk to. Some of you are dealing with a struggle or a sin or an addiction and you're not sure, can you trust someone? Can you share that story? Some of you, you've got a calendar that's so booked up, it's so filled with appointments and events and to-dos and family needs. But you're going through the motions, and inside you just sort of feel alone in all of it. And here's the thing about this, and it's really important. Just because you're with people doesn't mean you're in community. I mean, just because you're with people, just because you have lots of connections, just because you've got 17,000 friends on Facebook doesn't mean that you're actually in community. Community, it's this good thing, it's a God thing, but it can be this elusive thing. And maybe that's where some of you are. Maybe if you're honest, you feel kind of frustrated, kind of tired of looking for it. Maybe some of you are tired of hearing about it. I got married when I was 38 years old, so over 20 years, I heard people talk about, in church, I heard people talk about how great it was to be married. It's this picture of God's love, and it makes you whole. And I sat there thinking, this is making me sick. You know, because it just pointed to this place in my life where it felt like there was this deficit, this piece that was lacking. And the same can be true for community. We can make it sound so amazing, so aspirational, but it can be painful if it just seems out of reach. And so for our time together this morning, I want to do something a little bit different. I want to just kind of walk through a series of how-to questions. For the last couple of weeks, we've talked a little bit about the what of community. We've talked about kind of the why of community. And today I want to talk about the how-tos of community, make it real practical. So if you came this morning thinking, I want to hear just a mind-blowing message, stuff that I've never heard before, just so it's going to be a little different than that. I want to stay real concrete, real candid, and real practical with five simple how-to questions, starting with this one. How do I find community? Real simple thing. How do I find community? Well, the first thing we need to see with this question is how we won't find it. And here's the thing. You won't find it unless you do something about it. Years ago, I moved to Vancouver, British Columbia. It's a city on the west coast of Canada. It's near Seattle, and it rains about 10 months of the year, and so there's weeping and gnashing of teeth there. And I remember trying out churches, and the way I would try out a church was something like this. I would come in late, I would sit in the back, I would critique the message, and then I would leave quickly. Don't look at me like you've never done this before, okay? And I did that week after week and month after month. And I remember thinking after a while, you know, this church doesn't know how to do community. It's too big and there's too many people and no one seems to care about me, which was this really odd conclusion based on my behavior of coming early and sitting in the back and leaving quickly. And so one day, I simply tried something different. I simply tried reaching out. I took a risk. I talked to someone. And over the following weeks, I made it a point to talk to one new person every week until I got to know more people. And then I started bringing friends with me so they could talk to those new folks. And eventually, we actually started a community group, sort of like a life group in our church. So back to our question, how do you find community? Well, the first step is always take the initiative. Take the initiative. Always the first step. I love the way Jesus challenged people when they were craving something, hungry for something, they desired something. He challenged them to take a step. Listen to what he said. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. And notice that each one of these results hinges on a personal action, a personal step of initiative. And this is especially important in our community and relationships. Finding community starts with seeking community. And I know this can seem really basic, really simple, but for some of you, God brought you here this weekend to hear just this. You need to take a step. You need to step out. You need to take a risk. Maybe it's starting point. It's not too late to sign up. Maybe it's getting involved in a life group or a community group. Maybe it's simply introducing yourself to just three people before you leave this weekend. If you're an introvert, make it just one. Just one is enough. Because here's the thing. Your experience of Menlo is going to be based more on your initiative than it is going to be on the quality of our programs or services. So take the initiative. Maybe God has something surprising in store for you as you do. How do I find community? Second question I want to look at is this. How do I build community? Like, I've been looking for it, I've been taking those steps, I've been reaching out, I've been having conversations. Well, how do I build it? How do I make it stick? And this question can seem like it would just be, you know, common sense, but you'd be surprised how many, like, really smart and competent, educated people can almost sabotage community before it begins to take root. Because too often we approach community from a particular posture. We approach community with this question, what can I get out of this? What can I get out of this community? What can these people do for me? How will this community meet or serve my needs? Do these people look like the kind of people I want to be friends with? And when we do this, it's very subtle, but this shift happens where we turn community into a commodity. Community becomes something that we want to use or consume or store up for ourselves or help us feel better about ourselves, which can kill community before it ever has a chance to get started. So to build community, to break through that level of superficial connections and acquaintances, our attention, our question, our posture must shift from what can I get out of this to what can I give to this. So simple, but this can be life-changing. We've been reading this book, Life Together, by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And Bonhoeffer writes about the first practice we need to bring to community in order to build it. The first thing we need to do, listen to what he writes. He says this: the first service one owes to others in the fellowship consists in listening to them. And I get frustrated because I want this to be like rocket science and super spiritual and all deep. The first thing we're supposed to do, the main priority we bring at the beginning, is just listening to them, attending to someone else, being focused on someone else's story, their questions, their needs. And then listen to what he says. Many people are looking for an ear that will listen. They do not find it among Christians because these Christians are talking when they should be listening. And he goes on to say, this is the beginning of the death of the spiritual life. This is how serious this is. And in the end, there is nothing left but spiritual chatter and clerical condescension arrayed in pious words. Ever been around a Christian who just loves to hear themselves talk? I was in a group once, and there was this guy who always had something to say about scripture or the Bible or politics or religion to the point that no one else could get a word in, and it annoyed everybody until Nina finally told me I just needed to shut up. You know, it's this very subtle but essential shift. When we come into the presence of others, what question are you asking? What can I get out of this? What am I supposed to bring? What can I give? What do I have to offer? Am I excited about everyone getting to know me and my stories, or am I here to learn about their story, their struggle, their question, their perspective? I have a friend who every time we talk asks me the same question or says the same thing. He says, Scott, why don't you catch me up on you first? Catch me up on you first. And it was convicting as I thought about that because that's not how I actually approach community in my life. My first instinct is so often, what can I get out of this? What's in this for me? And this is really important that we hear Scripture teaches us to actually approach this from a posture of listening. James in the New Testament, he writes this: everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak. Who does this apply to? Everybody. Doesn't matter if you're a leader, doesn't matter if you've been in the group the longest, it doesn't matter if you feel like you know more, it doesn't matter if someone else feels like they don't know enough and you have all the answers. Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak. And so here's my challenge to you, right? And in your community, as you're trying to build it, is to try this. Try this step, especially if you feel like you've struggled to make connections, especially if it feels like community's kind of been always on the other side or somewhere else, you haven't been able to make those connections. Ask questions. Get to know people. Remember their stories. Ask them about it next time you see them. And when this really starts working, something really amazing happens. You find that you have people in your life that want to listen to you and that want to know your stories and that want to be with you in your struggles. How do we build community? We listen. We lean in. We start with a posture of attending to others. Leads to our third how-to question, and it's this: how do I deepen community? How do I deepen community? One of the most common statements, observations, questions that I hear from our life groups is a real simple one. It's folks who say, I want to go deeper. How do we go deeper? How do we have more significant conversation or be more connected or closer? How do we have that kind of epiphany intimacy? And some of you have community, you're in a life group, you meet regularly with others, you have spiritual conversations, but you're wrestling with a sense of how do we actually go deeper together? And I can tell you, I've been in community groups where we have tried a number of different things to get to that place of that sense of depth. We've changed how we study scripture, we'll read different books, we'll try new curriculums, and all those practices are valuable, they can all be helpful. But there was one thing that stood out as the breakthrough that transcended all those other attempts to bring depth. And it's what Bonhoeffer in his book Life Together calls this. He calls it this: active helpfulness. Active helpfulness. You want depth in your community. It's this idea of being helpful. And he defines helpfulness this way. He says it's the simple assistance in trifling external matters. And I got to say, I find this so frustrating because I want depth to be about these kind of deep moments of epiphany and mountaintop community. And he says, no. You want deep community. Be there. Show up, even when it seems insignificant. Someone needs a ride to the airport. Someone needs a last-second favor. Someone needs a babysitter. You see, the way we bring depth into community is not by our attempts to go deeper. The way we bring depth is by showing up and helping out. It's as simple as that. A few years ago, a woman named Jen in our church shared up here on the platform about a time that she came down with a life-threatening sickness, at a time that she had 4 kids under the age of 7, a week before her family was moving into a different home, and she couldn't get out of bed without help for about a month. And within 12 hours of that diagnosis, she told that her community rallied around her. They created a website so families could sign up for meals, and over 40 families signed up. And people visited in the hospital, and they took care of her boys, and she never had to ask. It just happened. But you know what's so amazing about this? What's so amazing about this story was that after she shared this story in our church, dozens upon dozens of people signed up to be in a group, but not just any group. They signed up to be in Jen's group. They actually wrote, "I want to be in Jen's group" on that Connect card. They didn't care about the demographics of the group, what the study plan was, what the curriculum was. They could see real community a mile away. It was a community where people were willing to show up and help. And here's the thing. We live in a culture where we worship our time. Our time is our treasure. Our time is the most important thing. And we feel it's so costly to give up just a few moments of time. But the greater cost comes when we aren't willing to give up that short-term time to be there to be helpful in terms of long-term loss of community. Listen to how the writer of Ecclesiastes paints the picture. He says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. He's actually more efficient. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. And he writes this, but pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Ever seen someone fall or struggle, go through a moral failure and have no one to stand with them, beside them? Ever seen a couple struggle, maybe fall in their marriage and they had no one to stand and partner with them? Ever seen someone fall financially and had no one to be there with them? More important question, who will be there to help you when trouble comes your way? And it will. See, here's the thing. When trouble comes, you don't just need people who are there. You need people who are already there. You need people who are already there. They already know you. They're already in your life. There's already relationship. There's already trust. Because when trouble comes, you may not know what you need. You may not be able to ask for it. There's no app you can download to just provide it for you instantly. You need people who are already there, but you don't arrive at that kind of community without giving your time, without helping out, without showing up. Even in times where it feels like it's insignificant, it doesn't really matter, it's not really building community. It is. Helping one another is how we kind of grow the roots of deeper community. That's how we grow deep community. Next question is this. How do I preserve my community? Now, this is an interesting one, you see, because for some of you, you've got a really good community thing going. Some of you have a life group or a community, and you meet together, and you know each other's stories, and you can finish each other's sentences, and you study scripture, and you do Old Testament role play, and you've got it all down. You are in the hall of fame of small groups. Some of you are blessed with that. But when we get into seasons like that, this kind of strange dynamic begins to emerge in community. We begin to think, how do I protect this? How do I preserve this? How do we kind of protect this dynamic? Because it's such a good thing. The problem is, that's when community is now at risk. That question is what makes community at risk of getting stale, of being cliquish, of being insider focused. And so it's kind of counterintuitive. If you want to preserve the quality of community, you have to disrupt it by inviting others in. If you want to preserve the quality of your community, you have to disrupt it by inviting others in. I just recently heard the story of a life group who invited someone in who wasn't a Christian at all. Let's call him Mike. And there was this fear that having Mike in the group would kind of ruin the dynamic, would change all the kind of experience that they had of just being together and knowing each other and having that sense of being a family together. They worried it was going to mess up our chemistry. It's going to change the dynamic. And it did. Mike didn't know all the Bible stories. Mike wasn't living his life the same way. Mike brought some colorful language into the group. This is sort of different. But some really cool things began to happen as well. You see, they didn't just read the Bible. They actually had to now wrestle with it. And they couldn't avoid some of the hard, kind of sticky questions. They had to actually address them, wrestle with them. And they didn't just close their time with kind of routine prayer. They had to learn to talk to God because someone was in the room that didn't understand all the kind of assumptions that go with that. This so-called outsider helped them build real community again. Not to mention what this did for Mike in his life as he began to discover the reality of God and the joy of community. And he eventually, in that community, made a decision to follow Jesus and be baptized. So here's my question. Do you think that experience strengthened or weakened their community? Do you think the experience of having this kind of outsider come in and change the dynamic and kind of disrupt the flow, did it strengthen or weaken their community? Gosh, it made it so much stronger. See, what's so interesting about community for us, and it can be, again, counterintuitive. When Jesus called his 12 disciples together into community, never once did he say, don't mess up the dynamic. You know, don't ruin the chemistry. I mean, we got this kind of neat thing going. He said, go, invite people in, make disciples, multiply your circles, bring the wrong people in. He did that himself. He was constantly pulling somebody in that looked like the wrong fit. Now, how are we going to have a good conversation at dinner, Jesus, if you bring this person in? It's exactly how they had a great conversation. And that's our challenge as well, and it's for me as well. If you've been in the same group with the same people for all those years, disrupt it, mess it up. It could mean bringing someone in or splitting into different groups or starting a new group of some kind. And if you're new here, if you're not sure about the Jesus thing, if you're kind of just going, what is all this Christianity about, do us Christians a favor and sign up for a group. We need you. We need you. That's how you preserve community. And then one last how-to question, the fifth one. How do I sustain community? How do you sustain community, like for the long haul? How do you sustain it? If you're blessed to find it, if you're so blessed to be experiencing that now in your life, how do you sustain it? And it's easy in our culture now today to assume that you sustain relationships primarily with people with whom you have commonality or common interests. You know, things like sports or arts or activities or people who are in a similar life stage or single or they're married or they have kids of the same age. And those are important connections. And those commonalities, we need them. We need them to help us understand how to move through the seasons of life that we may be in. But here's the thing. Common interest or commonality doesn't hold community together. Forgiveness does. Again, so counterintuitive. Commonality, common interest, smoothness, that sense of it's easy to connect, that doesn't actually hold community together. It's what we do when someone hurts us. It's how we respond when there's tension or brokenness. Forgiveness is what creates sustaining, sustainable community. Just a quick question, just a moment of honesty, a moment for all of us to confess. How many of you have a person in your life that you don't like? Don't look at them. Just raise your hand if it's somebody. You know, one of the areas I think Christians are the weakest is dealing with relationships where there's tension or frustration. We don't like somebody. We want to say something, but we don't know how to say it. Not long ago, I was in an express line at Trader Joe's, and in the express line at Trader Joe's, it says 15 items or less, not 16 items, not 17 items, God forbid, not 18 items, 15 items or less. So you can imagine what I went through when I looked at the person in front of me and they had a cart overflowing with stuff. I mean, they were shopping for the apocalypse. I mean, there was just stuff everywhere in this basket. And part of me was thinking, you know, I just can't stand this guy. I don't think anyone in line can stand this guy. I don't think Jesus can stand this guy right now. And I could feel this almost spiteful disdain kind of coming over my face until the cashier kind of looked back at me and said, "Hey, aren't you the guy from that church?" And I said, "Yeah, the Baptist one down the street. That's right." And it made me think, like, why is it so hard to have a loving but truthful conversation? Why is it so difficult to have a loving but truthful confrontation? Well, the thing is, we tend to not. We tend to avoid it. We tend to step away from it. A friend of mine told me about a conflict with one of his friends, and it wasn't even a major one, but they didn't ever talk about it. Now they just pass by one another. I mean, they're nice and they're polite, they're respectful, but they just kind of pass by. And now there's no more laughter or in-depth conversation or joy or support, but they don't even talk about it. And it sounds so mundane, but this happens all the time. Someone hurts your feelings. Someone lets you down. Someone talks about you behind your back. Someone betrays your trust. And in that moment, you think, gosh, community's been broken. And so you want to step away. You want to back up. You want to protect yourself. And again, this divide happens. This distance happens. And it's in that moment that we believe deep down that because of that sin, because of that action, community has been crushed. Community's broken. But it's not. It's not. It's actually the opportunity, the door for community to begin. Listen to this. The very moment you think community is broken can be the moment community is finally built. This is so, so important because we live in a world where social connections and acquaintance and having fun together and commonality can feel like real community. And then something happens, we divide, we walk away, we leave that division. But the moment you think community is broken can become the moment that real community, the community that you're made for, the community that you desire is finally built. And it's not through avoiding sin. It's through forgiving it. Listen to how Bonhoeffer describes it. This is so powerful. He says, here, in that moment of sin or pain, here, the Christian suffers the rupture of his fellowship with the other person that has had its basis in Jesus Christ. But here, too, it is only in bearing with him that the great grace of God becomes wholly plain. To cherish no contempt for the sinner, but rather to prize the privilege of bearing him means not to have to give him up as lost, to be able to accept him, and to preserve fellowship with him through forgiveness. You see, it is not when things are going smooth, it's when things are painful, when relationships feel broken, that the great grace of God can become wholly plain in your life. And this gets really practical and really personal for many of you. Some of you right now are holding something against someone in your community. Could be a close friend, someone in your family, someone that you work with. And again, that first instinct is to let that brokenness tempt you to believe that community has been broken, that it's over. And then there's this distance and quiet and politeness that begins to emerge. But the only way to sustain community, whether it's in a friendship or a marriage or a family or a life group, is through forgiveness, through bearing the burden of someone else's sin and forgiving. Why? Because this is what God has done for you. This is what God has done for you. He didn't let your sin create distance that was insurmountable. He took the initiative and he bore your sin. I love how the Apostle Paul kind of puts these two things together. He writes this in Colossians, bear with each other. Isn't that just challenging just to think about that? Just bear with each other. Sometimes this is as good as we can do. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Is there anything that you could do that God cannot forgive? No. And what good news that is. And some of you need to hear that. Some of you need to know that. Some of you need to lean into that this weekend. But the corollary is also true. Is there anything that anyone else can do to you that you can't forgive? No. And not by your strength, and not by your determination, and not by your willpower, but because you've experienced the community that God has offered you with him through his forgiveness in your life. He experienced true loneliness on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me so that you don't have to be alone anymore? You know, I don't know what story you bring in this morning. I don't know what struggle, what pain. I don't know which person comes to mind when I say, you know, you're holding something against someone. But I know a few things. I know what it's like to move out to the Bay Area and feel like an outsider for a season. I know what it's like to come to a church and sit in the back and leave early and get frustrated with the long sermon, as if there is such a thing, right? I know that sense of wondering, will I belong? Will I have a friend? Will people like me? Will I be included? I know how awkward, how painful it can be to try to break through that. I also know that there's a God who did not leave us in our aloneness. I know that there is a God for whom community with us was never elusive through the person of his son, Jesus. And so I just want to encourage you and challenge you today. You don't have to be alone anymore. I don't want you to be alone anymore. I don't want the people in your neighborhood or in your workplace to be alone anymore. God has done something about it. He has done something about it. And so now for you, maybe it's time for you to do something about it as well. And so I want to kind of close with just a moment of kind of a personal commitment of taking a next step. So if you would, just for a moment, if you bow your heads and close your eyes, we're just going to have a moment in quiet. Some of you are feeling some really different emotions about this. Maybe, again, for you, it feels like community has been this elusive thing. You don't know how to find it, and God's telling you just to take a step, take a risk. Some of you right now are feeling a little convicted that you've approached community with that kind of consumer, what's in it for me posture. And maybe it's time to look someone in the eye and think about, well, what about them? Some of you are thinking, how do we go deeper? But you just don't have time to give. And maybe that's just it. You just need to give some time to show up, to be present in people's lives. And maybe that's the step God's calling you to take. Some of you are in a great community, but it's on that kind of verge of getting stale, of getting superficial, and you need to preserve it by maybe bringing someone in and disrupting it a little bit. Maybe God's calling you right now to take that step this week. Some of you are right now, you feel that knot in your soul. You're holding something back. You're holding that sense of bitterness or resentment against someone. And you can't sustain community if you're carrying that. And so right now, I want to challenge each one of you, everyone listening right now, to tell God, what step do you want to take? Which step is he calling you to take? And to commit to him to say, God, I'm going to take a step this week, just one little step. I'm going to get out of my comfort zone. I'm not sure what's going to happen. I'm going to take one little step this week in pursuit of the community that's a good thing that you've designed for my life. Jesus, we offer up these little simple commitments, not because it's up to us, but because you've invited us to seek so that we might find, and to ask so that we might receive. And so, Jesus, we need you this week to walk with us as we take these steps into community, into relationship, into forgiveness, into invitation, into being there for people. We need you this week like we've needed you no other time to give us the courage and strength and confidence to take that step where we need to take a step. And we thank you, Jesus, for taking the first step for us to initiate, to draw near, to be with us, to bear with us, and to forgive us. Give us courage as we take a step. And we pray this in your name. Amen.